Okay, today we come to the book of Revelation, and we are in Revelation chapter 2, and we begin our study today in verse 8. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." Well, Jesus is the first and the last. That means that he's eternal. Jesus died and he came back to life again. So this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus beat death. That's what this is saying. People killed him, but he showed death who was boss, and he came back to life. You got to remember that many Christians were being murdered for their devotion to Jesus. Christ is trying to encourage them with the knowledge that with him, they will defeat death also. He defeated death, and he promises that if they are connected to him by faith, well, they'll defeat death too. And it's not an empty promise, because Christ already did it, proving that he can do it, and he will do it for them. Verse 9. "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." These Christians were struggling to make ends meet. They were poor, but they were spiritually rich because they served Jesus Christ. They were devoted to Jesus. That made them wealthy in God's eyes. It says, "I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Jesus says these people say that they're Jews, but they're not. He could say that because having Hebrew blood flowing through one's vein does not make them Jewish to God. Race doesn't really have anything to do with it at all. There were people in the Old Testament who were not Hebrews, who were God's people. They were converted to the Jewish religion. They served the one true God. They didn't have Hebrew blood in their vein, but they were still God's people. Race doesn't have anything to do with it. A Jew is someone who knows Jesus, the King of the Jews. So Christians really are spiritual Israel. They are the true Israel of God. It's like Paul said, not all Israel is Israel, but those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews who reject Jesus are not spiritual Israel. So Jesus says, "I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. 10 days could be literally 10 days, but more likely it is just a definite period of time, a limited time. The important thing to see is that these Christians in Smyrna are about to suffer some very difficult times for their faith. And any time we suffer for Jesus, you can bet that the devil is behind it in some way. You can bet that the devil and his demons are there stirring up and fanning into flames the world's natural opposition to God and his people, because it's there. All they have to do is stir it up a little bit. The devil hates Jesus, and the devil hates anyone who loves him. 10. "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." If they don't quit on Jesus, then they'll receive eternal life. If they're faithful, like he says, even to the point of death, I'll give you the crown of life. Now, some people have, in an attempt to to teach that you don't have to persevere with Jesus to be saved. They have made the crown of life something other than salvation. That's not true. If they don't quit on Jesus, they will receive eternal life. And so we see from this that salvation requires that a person put up with suffering and even death rather than renouncing Christ to save their life. We must endure to the end. The crown of life is not a specific reward in addition to eternal life. It is eternal life. 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Will not be hurt at all by the second death. If you overcome, if you're a Christian and you stick in there with Jesus till the end, you're not going to die a second time. How can you die a second time? What is he talking about? I'll tell you. For starters, everyone who lives dies once at least, right? We all live, we all die. Jesus will raise everyone from their first death. There's coming a time where everyone in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of Man, Jesus said. So everyone lives once, everyone dies once, and Jesus says that he will raise everyone from that first death, and then he will judge everyone. The second death is the eternal punishment which all who refuse to repent and accept his mercy through Jesus Christ will suffer. That's what the second death is. Those who endure with Jesus to the end will not die that second death. In other words, they're not going to go to hell. 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. The local rulers in Pergamum had the power of the sword. They had the power of life and death. They could arrest and they could kill any Christian anytime. But Jesus has a sword that cuts two ways. He has a double-edged sword, meaning Jesus can kill the body, but he can also kill the soul, so to speak, that second death that we just learned about. He can send the soul to hell. And so maybe the big-shot rulers in Pergamum who are persecuting Christians need to think about that a little bit. They have the power to kill the body. They can't touch a Christian's soul, but their leader, Jesus Christ, can kill the body and the soul. 13. He says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Pergamum was a tough place to live. If you're a Christian, Pergamum was a terrible town. It was a sinful town with a lot of false gods. It was very hard to be a Christian in Pergamum. If you were a Christian in that place, your head could roll at any minute, and nobody would think twice. But the church there was hanging tough. They would not water down the message that Jesus is the only Savior for nothing. They were strong, and they were brave in Jesus Christ. But then Jesus says in verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. He mentions that there were people there who held to the doctrine of Balaam. And that comes right out of the Old Testament. There was a false prophet by the name of Balaam. He was no good. And he worked very hard to weaken God's people by tempting them to do wrong with the heathen women of the day. So he was a bad influence on God's people. And there were some in the church at Pergamum who were calling themselves Christians, who were influencing people to do wrong. They were messing around where they should not have been messing around, and they were getting others to mess around where they should not mess around too. Well, there were many good Christians in Pergamum that were hanging in there in a very tough situation. But Jesus spotted these bad ones also. They could not hide from the Lord's penetrating eyes. 16. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The whole church needed to repent. The whole bunch. The sinners who were messing around needed to repent and stop doing it, and the leadership and the rest of the Christians needed to stop tolerating it as if it was no big deal. They all needed to repent. It's just as wrong to tolerate sin in a church as it is to commit the sin yourself. 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Remember, manna, that is what God sent from heaven for 40 years, and he fed his people while they were traveling in the wilderness from Egypt to the promised land. It is miracle food. It was heavenly food. Jesus says, if you overcome, I'm going to give you some of that manna, meaning this. He's saying you're going to have supper with me in eternity if you persevere and you do what's right. I'll come over to your place for dinner one night. You know, you come over to my place. We'll have supper together. Wouldn't that be neat? It's just a symbolic way of saying, I'm going to have fellowship with you if you hang in there and you persevere. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Back in those days, when a person was tried and found not guilty, they were given a white stone as a symbol of their acquittal. People who receive Christ as Lord and Savior and endure to the end will be declared not guilty on Judgment Day. They will be given a white stone. That's what Christ is promising here, acquittal. If you hang in there with him, again, if you overcome, you hang in there till the end. That's what these promises are for. 18, to the church, or to the angel of the church in Thyatira, right? These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And there's Jesus with his flaming eyes again. That means he knows exactly what's going on with every Christian and every church. He knows those who care about him. He knows those who only care about themselves. 19. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. And there was a lot of good there. The people in Thyatira, they loved Jesus. They were progressing with the Lord, getting better and better. So there was a lot of good there. But notice verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. And so there was a lot of good in the church in Thyatira, but they had one big problem. They had a woman who was a false prophet. A woman who was a false prophet. And that's bad enough. But here's the really bad part. They let her stay, and they let her teach. You can't help who comes into your church, who comes into the midst of your people, and starts saying bad things. There's not a whole lot you can do about that, but you can stop them from continuing to do it. And they didn't do that. They let her stay and teach. And so you see from this that this church was pretty much the opposite of the church in Ephesus. That church had doctrine, but no love, remember? They were doing all the right things, but not for the right reason. They had sound doctrine, but they had no love. Well, this church has love, so to speak, tolerance, but bad doctrine. They tolerated just about anything. And Jesus is not satisfied with one or the other. It has to be both, or he's not satisfied. 21. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. this false teacher, Jezebel, knew exactly what she was doing. She was doing wrong, and she knew she was doing wrong. She just didn't care. Jesus gave her time. Jesus gave her an opportunity. Jesus was kind to her. He warned her. But she had not responded. She had not changed. Christ didn't want her to be punished. He wanted her to repent. But she would not. 22. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. When Jesus used sarcasm, you know he's angry. And he uses sarcasm here. She taught people, this false prophet, taught people to commit fornication, sexual sin. She evidently liked a sinful bed. Well, Jesus says, I'll throw her on a bed of suffering. And she's going to suffer because she won't stop sinning, even after being warned. And now those who were sinning with her are being warned as well. Jesus is giving them a chance. He's giving them a chance to repent, like he gave her. If they do not, they will be punished as well. One of the great things about God is that he always warns before he punishes. 23, I will strike her children dead. Now, when it talks about her children, I don't think it's talking about offspring. It's talking about those who buy into her false teaching, who follow her, like chicks follow mother hen. So he says, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Jesus doesn't just know everything that we think and do. He says he searches it out. He searches hearts. He searches mind. He looks at every little thought, every little motive in detail. He searches out everything that we think and everything that we do. He keeps track of everything. He judges and then he punishes or rewards depending on what we deserve. He sees it all and he knows it all. 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. This false prophet evidently said things like, well, you know, if you want to go deep into spirituality, then join up with me. Oh, sure, you can get by maybe with the apostles' teaching and the Word of God, but if you want to go deep, really deep, then join me. We'll explore other gods. Let's look to things other than the apostles' teaching. Let's go beyond the Word of God. Let's really get into the deep things. No doubt she put a very positive, very pious spin on her false teaching. Well, Jesus says, yeah, they're the deep things, all right. They're the deep things of Satan. 24. Now to the rest of you in Thyatira to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I am done, or until I come. Hold on to what you have until I come. So we see from this that most of the Christians in Thyatira really didn't buy this woman's lies. Most of them did not. And to them, Jesus said, just keep serving God. Keep on loving. Keep on doing right. Hang in there till the end. You'll be okay, but you got to hang in there. 26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Jesus defines what overcoming is right here, and I'm glad he does, because there are those who say, oh yes, overcoming simply means to believe in Jesus. No, it means more than that, and Jesus defines what overcoming is here in verse 26. Look at that. Because this is important because he uses this phrase over and over again. To him who overcomes, you'll have eternal life, he says. Here he says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Now you know what it is. it is doing his will to the end. In other words, it is serving Jesus until you die, or yeah, until you die, or until he returns, whichever comes first. It's not turning your back on Christ. And when you fail, you confess. That's what it means to overcome, to be an overcomer. Anyway, he says, if you do, I'll give you authority over the nations, 27. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. He says, the tables are going to be turned. If you overcome, the tables are going to be turned. And the point here is to encourage the suffering Christians. They had been at the mercy of the anti-Christian political and religious powers of the day. But Christ is saying, hey, that situation is going to be reversed for those of you who hang in there with me. You're going to be rewarded, and your persecutors are going to be punished. So hang in there. 28. I will also give him the morning star. If you overcome, if you don't quit on Jesus, you're going to get the morning star. You say, I'm going to get a star? Well, not a light in the sky. In chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus is called the bright morning star. So he's saying here, I'm going to give you myself. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ will be with those who overcome. If we don't quit on Jesus, he sure isn't going to quit on us. 29. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, open your heart to the truth. Open your ear to the truth. Do not reject truth. Even if it makes you uncomfortable, don't reject it. And Jesus isn't just talking to this church. He's talking to the churches. In other words, to all Christians of all ages. Chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. The Christians in Sardis were once strong in their faith. But Jesus tells them that they are now dead. They were once strong, but now they are dead. See, I thought that couldn't happen. Certainly he's talked about an awful lot in Scripture. It's not that they never had it. It's that they had it, but they are now dead. And that sort of thing does not happen overnight. It is a slow process that begins with tolerating sin, not confessing, not repenting, and then little by little, person's faith dies. Till Jesus says, you have a reputation for being alive. I mean, you once were alive, but now you're dead. 2. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. In other words, if there's any godliness in them, if there's any spark of spirituality, it needs to be nurtured back to life. Jesus says their deeds are not good. And Christ warns them, you better make them good. And notice he talked about their deeds. That means works. They were being judged. They're being judged by their works, and they are failing. So they need to change their ways. Verse 3, remember, therefore, which you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. They need to remember what they used to believe, and they need to act the way they used to act. In other words, they need to repent. And he's talking to Christians, or at least professing Christians here. They need to repent. And it is true that unsaved people need to turn from their sin when they receive Christ. So unsaved people need to repent when they receive Christ. And Christians need to live a lifestyle of repentance. It's an ongoing thing. And it's important, because every time we sin, we must repent and tell God we're sorry, every single time, in order to avoid being in the situation that the Christians at Sardis were in. See, they tolerated sin. They didn't repent. And then slowly they began to die spiritually. Last part of verse 3, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. And this is not talking about the return of Christ. It's talking about him coming in judgment. If these people do not repent, then their sin is going to make them even more spiritually groggy than they already are. And if people are spiritually groggy, then when Jesus punishes, and he will, and they say, I never saw it coming. Well, of course not. Because you were in a spiritual stupor because you didn't confess your sin. And you became cold and sleepy, spiritually speaking. And then you were blindsided by his punishment. And then verse 4, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. And so there were some who didn't act like the unsaved world, but instead were holy. And as a result, they're going to have eternal life. Jesus says, you're going to be dressed in white. You're going to walk with me in white. And being dressed in white refers to them being justified by God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus says they are worthy. Why are they worthy? Because they didn't live in sin. And because of their relationship to Jesus Christ. Those are the two things that made them worthy. 5. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. A born-again Christian whose name is written in the book of life at their conversion is on probation. That's what Scripture teaches. They're on probation. We're on probation. If we fail to persevere with Jesus, then our names are going to be erased from the book of life. He says, I'll never blot his name out of the book of life. Well, that implies that if you don't overcome, that if you fail to persevere, your name's going to be blotted out. Doesn't say that it wasn't written in there to begin with. 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Everyone needs to hear what God said to the church in Sardis. The promises, the warnings apply to each one of us, including those who deny that sin has any effect on their salvation. They would need to adjust their beliefs, like the rest of us, to what Jesus said.